I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am the God of the living and not of the dead. Father, we ask that you would open your law that we might behold wondrous things therein. Amen. Please be seated. I'm not sure if you've ever had a faith conversation with someone who has a very different viewpoint than yours. I remember I was talking to a friend of mine who was brought up in a more liturgical tradition, and he was just trying to show how, man, you Christians believe some really weird things, and they just make no sense, and it's weird, you should give it up. He said, I mean, think about it this way, like in John, there's John 6, Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And he said, so what you're telling me, Peter, is that if I eat the flesh of a dead Jewish zombie rabbi and put my faith and trust in him, I'm going to live forever. Now, you might hear that and you're like, that is pretty weird. What are you doing? You're a pastor. Why are you saying this? It sounds like a silly story. But Jesus today is talking to us about the resurrection. If you haven't encountered Jesus or you haven't read a lot about him, it can sound really strange. But when Jesus tells us about the resurrection, he tells us three things, especially in this passage. You see, Jesus went around and he raised various people from the dead. There were resuscitations. But the doctrine of the resurrection itself, this is the one place where Jesus actually teaches about it, and you can learn what he means when he talks about resurrection. And it will sound a bit strange to you, I promise you that. But in this passage, we see three things: silly stories, powerful promises, and covenant connection. This story starts with the Sadducees approaching Jesus and asking him about the resurrection. Now, let me give you a bit of context in it. We already got a little hint or glimmer of it in the text that Luke gave us. It says, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and yet they're asking Jesus about this doctrine of the resurrection. And the reason, the way they do this, is they found a very clever way to show that something's silly. If I tell you a silly story, and if it's absurd in that instance, then it's probably absurd in all of its instances. And so these Sadducees, because in the first century you had Sadducees, you had Essenes, you had the Qumran community, you had Pharisees, you had Zealots, you had a variety of forms of Judaism. But the Sadducees were the folks that were in charge of the temple. The high priest at that day and age was a Sadducee. The folks controlling the music and the liturgy happening in the temple, they were the Sadducees. If you'll pardon me, I'll give you a little helpful way to think about the Sadducee party. I learned this one when I was in Sunday school, but once I tell you the silliness, it will stick with you. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, their name doesn't come from that. It comes from the Hebrew word tzaddikim, which means to be righteous. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. They saw only the first five books of the Old Testament as being authoritative or divinely inspired. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And other than that, the other books were nice literature, but you didn't build doctrine on that. You only build doctrine on the first five books. And they saw the Pharisees, who were actually a reform movement, trying to get them back, Judaism back to its roots, back to those first five books. But the Pharisees also embraced tradition, as we heard in what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, what you've heard from my mouth, read in a letter, accept these things. And the Pharisees said, no, you got the first five books, but you also have the prophets and the writings, and you got to accept those. And the Sadducees said, no, these guys, that idea of the resurrection, that's from the book of Daniel. That's a newfangled invention from like the 600 BCs, or it's from Ezekiel. That's from like the 500s. You know, that's newfangled stuff. We're sticking with the old stuff. There is no bodily resurrection. It's just maybe a disembodied spirit, but they didn't, the Sadducees didn't believe in it. The Pharisees did. And the way they wanted to kind of trip not just the Pharisees up, but Jesus up, was by asking this silly story. They said, look, there's a man. He's got a wife. He dies. And then the law of Moses says that if they die, the brother-in-law should marry the sister-in-law. Now, that sounds strange. Brother-in-laws marrying sister-in-laws. You have to understand what that meant 1,300 years before Christ. Now, 1,300 years before Christ, and even before, oh, wait, the 1930s here in the U.S., we didn't have a social security net. So if you lived in a pre-industrialized country, the way that you had a social security net was by having lots of kids, because your kids will take care of you. how many of you took care of your parents as they aged? But you didn't do the whole Social Security net, but you were still a bit of that. So the point is, this husband dies, and so then she remarries. And all seven of them, they die childless. So who's going to be married to her in the resurrection? And Jesus says, you've totally missed the point. If you only see the Christian story, the story of the resurrection, as silly stories, you've missed the powerful promise of the gospel. Because you see, the resurrection is very different than what a first century Greek would have believed. It is very similar to what Judaism believed in the first century, but when Jesus was raised from the dead, that powerful promise that death doesn't get the final word was brought to life. You see, the Sadducees were those who were in control, the political powers. They had Jesus betrayed, they had Jesus sentenced, they had Pilate crucify him, and yet the Easter story tells us that death does not get the final word. In fact, this week is the one-year anniversary of a good friend of mine's death. Many of you know him, Chip Witt. And I was on the phone with him when he passed away. He was our senior warden. He's kind of like our senior elder at this church. And as I was talking to him, I just heard him breathe out. But Jesus says this in the Gospel of John. He says, truly, truly, I tell you. Jesus didn't say falsely, falsely, I tell you. He said, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me, yet though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever believes in me will not see death. And then he went on to say, whoever believes in me will not taste death. The moment that Chip closed his eyes and then opened them up again, he saw Jesus. That's the powerful promise of the resurrection. And that's on offer to you and I. It's not a first century Greek idea where the Greeks believed the soul was good and the body was bad, and the whole point is to die and escape this world. All fly away, oh glory, all fly away. Not that's a bad hymn. I'm just saying the Greeks really would have loved that hymn, but that idea of having a body, that's a bad thing. Physical resurrection, no thank you. Judaism did believe, at least the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, but the Pharisees believed in a bodily resurrection, but not in the here and now. It'll be way later. At some other point, like the book of 2 Thessalonians that we read today, at some point when God will return and set everything right, that same messianic promise from Isaiah where our swords will be beaten into plowshares and our spears turn into pruning hooks, at that point, war will cease. Sickness will cease. And we will receive life back to our mortal bodies. That's the promise that you read throughout all of the scripture. Not just the newfangled ones like Daniel or Isaiah or Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. But even in the Torah. You see, Jesus knows that the Sadducees don't have the same worldview that he does. But this is what I love about Jesus. He was a powerful communicator. And he communicated to the Sadducees on their level, appealing to things that they found authoritative. If he would have said, Ezekiel 37 tells about the Valley of Dry Bones and the Spirit breathes life into these bones and they live again. You know what the Sadducees would have said? That's wonderful. Thank you for quoting literature, but I don't find that authoritative. Or maybe you run into someone or you have a friend who is just a pure materialist that thinks that all there is this. That's all we are. We're just animated pieces of meat. But even if you just approach that, And use that authority, looking at just materialism, when you look at this world, we realize that this world is not all that there is. Even a materialist will tell you that, wait, you're telling me that 13.4 billion years is all going to end? And to quote T.S. Eliot, this is the way the world ends. The world ends not with a bang, but with a whimper. And you and I know deep in our hearts, even if you are just a strict materialist that doesn't believe in the resurrection, that's not what you hope for. You hope for something more than this world. And as C.S. Lewis put it, if your heart yearns for something more than this world, it might be because there is something more than this world. How did he illustrate it in his sermon, The Way to Glory, that he preached at St. Mary Church at Oxford University? He said this, It would be strange to presume that we live in a world in which there were no food and yet we were hungry. It would be strange to live in a world in which we had dreams of the afterlife and yet there were no afterlife. Why does our heart yearn for heaven if there is no such thing as heaven? So Jesus connects with these Sadducees, different than he would have done if he were talking to a strict materialist. But what does he do? He takes them this powerful promise, and he appeals to their source of authority. Do you know what it is? He appeals to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Does not appeal to Daniel, does not appeal to Ezekiel. He says, and you know what he does? He argues for the resurrection based off of verb tense. Did you catch that in this story? He says, as your own Moses said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Not I was their God. And here's the thing. As our funeral rite says, if you've ever come to an Anglican funeral service, in fact, the most watched funeral service in the world was, in fact, an Anglican one, if you remember that, for our sister Elizabeth, or the Queen. But in that it says, if he lives, so too shall we live. If God is the God of Abraham, then so too shall Abraham live. That's a powerful promise. But how do we receive that? And here's what Jesus tells us. We read the story about seven marriages, seven covenants, right? And most of us, we're not used to covenants. We think of a lot of things in our day and age as contracts. If I do this, then you'll do that. Or if you do that, then I will do this. That's a contract. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. And here's the beauty of covenants. Covenants are not contracts. They are things that are fulfilled. They're solemn promises. I remember in 2008 when my mom was diagnosed with a brain tumor. It was the size of a softball. And after they took out the tumor and did quite a bit of damage to her brain, and she had to relearn how to walk, relearn how to talk, relearn how to feed herself. At the same token that my one-year-old was learning, Sophie was learning how to walk, my mom was having to learn how to walk. As Sophie was learning how to speak, my mother was relearning how to speak, and all the frustrations that comes with. And my dad put his life on pause for 4 years. He was CEO of a large NGO. He stopped traveling. He stopped doing mission trips. He, for four straight years, dedicated his life to taking care of my mom. Even in the midst of her frustration, getting mad at him and whatnot, he just stayed with her. And I asked him, Dad, how do you do this? Like, man, she's not treating you nice. And I love my mom to bits, but when you're frustrated and your brain's trying to process things, you can be grumpy. I said, Dad, how do you do this? And you know, he turned to me and said, Hijo, un voto es un voto. He said, Son, a vow is a vow. A sacred oath is a sacred oath. A solemn promise is a solemn promise. Back in 1549, for the first time in English history, people heard wedding vows done in their own language. Before that was done in Latin. You had no idea what was being done. So common law marriages were way more common. And once the Book of Common Prayer came about, Thomas Cranmer gave us these beautiful words, and I'll read you the 1549 version of it. And it doesn't matter what tradition you come from. If you've gotten married in English, in any English-speaking place, it doesn't matter if you were Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Baptist, you've probably used Thomas Cranmer's words, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer's words. And what he said, this is my dad's name, I, Elliot, take thee, Mary, that's my mom's name, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, and for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us depart, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my troth. A vow is a vow. And now you're saying, okay, but that's, you're talking about human marriages. If you read Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The way that Martin Luther put it this way in his work, The Freedom of a Christian, he makes this analogy between the type of relationship, the mystery of what that is, the type of relationship that God wants with his creation. He wants the relationship that a spouse has with their spouse, that a husband has with his wife. We as church are called his bride. And if you're a man and you don't like that, sorry, too bad. Guess what? Women have to be called sons of God throughout the Bible. So men get used to being called the bride of Christ too. But here's the point. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Martin Luther said this. He said that faith is like a wedding ring. By the wedding ring of faith, Christ shares in our sins, death, and the pains of hell, which are his bride's. Her sins cannot destroy her, and she has the righteousness of Christ, her husband, and can say, if I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I trust, has not sinned, and all his is mine, and all mine is his. That's Martin Luther in The Freedom of a Christian. Let's just say you had the largest college debt known to man, and you got married to a Rockefeller heir. All that is yours becomes theirs. That's, okay, let's say you went to Harvard. You got pay $80,000 a year, right? So you get a house and no mortgage after 4 years. That to you might seem like a lot of money, maybe $250,000, right? But you marry the Rockefeller heir. That's pennies to him. Pennies. God, who is immortal, takes our mortality. And all that is ours becomes his. And all that is his becomes ours. That's the covenant connection that we hear in this passage. It's not a silly story. It's a powerful promise of covenant connection. And because he lives, so too shall we live. So today, may you receive this gift of faith and live in it. May it transform the way that you live, not just years down the road or decades down the road, but may it transform the here and the now. May it give you the assurance that when you go through the ups and downs of life, the storms, the anxieties, that you have the assurance of eternal life, and nothing can shake that. Have you read Romans 8? It says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither the present nor the future, nor things to come, nor powers, nor principalities, nor angels, nor heights, nor demons, nor anything can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the power of the resurrection. So put your trust in Jesus and trust that. Trust that. That is the wedding ring of faith. That is the powerful promise. So, Lord, we come to you and we say thank you that the resurrection isn't just a pie in the sky disembodied state, but it's a powerful reality that has made its way and lived among us in your Son, and that is on offer for us. Thank you for that. And we thank you that by your Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to our mortal bodies. Amen.